The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus began to speak in the synagogue. This text is being fulfilled today, even as you listen. And he won the approval of all, and they were astonished by the gracious words that came from his lips. They said, "This is Joseph's son, surely." But he replied, "No doubt you will quote me the saying, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and tell me, 'We have heard all that happened at Capernaum. Do the same here in your own countryside.'" He went on, "I tell you solemnly, no prophet is ever accepted in his own country. There were many widows in Israel, I can assure you, in Elijah's day, when heaven remained shut for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine raged throughout the land. But Elijah was not sent to any one of these. He was sent to widow Zarephath, a Sidonian town. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many lepers in Israel, but none of these was cured except the Syrian Naaman." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They sprang to their feet and hustled him out of the town. And they took him up to the brow of the hill their town was built on, intending to throw him down the cliff. But he slipped through the crowd and walked away. The Gospel of the Lord. And where we start with that gospel where we finished last week, the last line we had last week, Jesus rolls up the scroll, sits down, and begins to speak. And all eyes were fixed on him, and they listened and were amazed by his gracious words. The word of the Lord. That's why, of course, we sang, why it's linked with that first reading from Jeremiah, the first hymn we sang, "Oh, the word of my Lord." Sacred scripture, the word of God, on a scroll or printed in a book as it is today. But it's not meant to remain there. It's like to be taken from the paper and applied to our life. So it's like the seeds in a packet. If they're left in the packet, they lose their force. They've got to be sown into the ground, and then something comes up. So it is with the word of God. We've got to listen to it, but then we take it in, absorb it, and something happens. By listening to what God has done in the past, divine presence and action then in present situations. And I wasn't here at the five last week, but what I spoke about last Sunday was today, because that's what the word Jesus used. Today, these very words are coming to fulfillment as you are listening. And today is important, but we're not having last week again. And initially, people respond to Jesus' words. It's very positive. They were astonished. They were thought with gracious words, filled with God's goodness. But how quickly the mood changed, how it soured. And Luke, in a way, is taking us on a journey in this holy emotions of universal approval, through growing doubt, into anger, into eventual violence. So that by the end of the reading, they're so set against Jesus that for the second time in his life, he's in mortal danger. The first time, of course, in his infancy days from King Herod. But what had happened to make the crowd turn against him so quickly? In a sense, we've got to try and understand what's going on there. Try to put yourself in the place of the crowd that day in the synagogue in Nazareth. After the initial approval, local jealousy began to plant seeds of doubt. So somebody says, well, in a way, what the front of your newsletter is, who does he think he is? He's Joseph's son, isn't he? Who does he think he is telling us here? And it begins to sow the doubt. And so the neighbors of Jesus are no different from any other neighbors of ours. Jesus, for all his mission to the humanity, still has to face local suspicion, gossip, behind the curtain, omniscience, experts in character assassination, locals who believed that nothing special can come from them unless they had a hand in it or they spotted it first. I was the first one. You know, the papers have an exclusive. Well, this is what some of the people in Nazareth think. Well, we should have an exclusive if he is who he says he is, and we don't believe it anyway. He's only Joseph's son. So don't be swept off your feet by his sweet talk. And then you can usually, the begrudger can usually mask, in a way, the cynicism with a rough sort of humour. And you can hear the people, I don't mean you, but the people, the young men at the back, that were then beginning to say different things about Jesus. And so parochial jealousy rears its head. We've heard all that happened in Capernaum. Well, come do it now, here and now. You're so good, are you? Well, let's see some of what you're going to do in your own town. And so we can hear them all at the back. Sensing the negative mood, Jesus then makes that immortal statement, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He's not free, nor is Jesus free from local prejudice, not above normal haphazard way that people look at different events. And they were upset because Jesus was working all kinds of miracles and healings in Capernaum, which isn't that far away, only over the hill beyond Cana. It's Cana of Galilee, one of the miracles they'd probably heard about. Why can't he do it now? And all he's done is left the people of Nazareth in their sicknesses and suffering. He doesn't apologize to them for doing that. In fact, he almost makes it worse by telling them that his work and the Lord's year of favor will not just be restricted to them, but it's going to be extended to non-Jews and pagans, reminding them of the two stories of non-Jews from the great prophet's time, Elijah's time, that woman, the Zarephath, the Sidonian town, or from Elisha's time, Naaman, the Syrian. And of course, the crowd don't want that. If he's so great and he comes from our town, then they're not going to know in Newlyn or in Crowless. We're going to keep him here. And all that sort of thing still goes on, as well you know, wherever you are in a town, because they wanted the best. If he's so good, we want him for us. And so they can enclose God, keep God and his favors within their closed circle. And in a sense, that stance lies at the heart of nationalistic and racial and religious separatism wherever we are in the world. And it's rearing its head all the time, as we know, in our own days. We never know where next religious separatism will rise and bomb or terrorism break out. So when he tells them that his mission is for everybody, they become angry. But he won't share their small-mindedness, their meanness of vision. He'll be no part of their pettiness. Jesus is different, and that's why this whole situation changes. He doesn't share their clannish view of salvation, their mean image of God, their suspicious view of each other. Because God is always more than any of our expectations. And so anger comes beyond control. Violence takes over. And we only need to look at human history and see what's happening now, what happened 75-odd years ago, what happened 100 years ago. Same things going on. And so they take him to the brow of the hill. And those of us that were in Nazareth a short time away, they pointed out the hill that they were about to throw him down. It's quite clear, you can see, if somebody hurled you down that hill, you wouldn't live at the end of it. And maybe that swaying journey up that browing hill with the rough crowd and all that anticipates another day when his life equally too is threatened, in fact, will come to an end as we know. The angry crowd, another hill, the hill of Calvary. Luke's a bit vague about his escape. He slipped through the crowd and walked away. Well, an angry mob don't usually let you slip through the crowd. And yet, we all know how easy sometimes that does happen. You know, people just slip away and people are amazed. How did he get away? Where's he gone? What's happened? But it was not his time. Luke's really hinting that it's a later day when Jesus will pass through the world on it, with anger all around him on his way back to the Father. So it was to be the hard way, because he could have sort of tickled the people's ears when he was in Nazareth and won them over. But that's not what he was about. No, fame and popularity is not what Jesus is there, but shame and suffering and death. And that decision he made, as we shall hear in about 10 days' time or a fortnight's time when we come to the story in Lent of the wilderness, he set himself on that way. And there could be no turning back, even though down the road stood the gallows. But in a way, it's interesting the readings put together today, that word of the Lord to Jeremiah, called from his earliest days, Jesus here there, shot through with that beautiful second reading that I often unpack so often at weddings, Paul's description of love. But it's a reminder that that's why Jesus came. God loved the world so much that he gave. Jesus is love, and Jesus dies and gives himself for us. And that great hymn of love there that says love is always patient and kind and not jealous and not boastful or conceited or rude or selfish, doesn't take offense, isn't resentful, doesn't rejoice in other people's sins, delights in the truth. All those things. Take yourself back to Nazareth. Some of the things they were hurling at Jesus, it seems a long way away from St. Paul. But if love is always patient and kind, we know, because when we try to be, we have to face impatience and unkindness. If it's ready to excuse, it has to face those who are prepared to condemn. Love is a tough program, but it's the way Jesus walked, and it's the way he calls us, because it's the only way we walk with him. So it's a beautiful putting together of three readings, because that way of endurance and greatness will win your lives.